Continuing in our series, Devoted to One Another, be in prayer that my radio will not go off, and Pastor Craig doesn't have to quick scramble to fill 45 minutes.
I think we're drinking coffee.
good fellowship is what it will be. So, no, everything so far has worked that I can be here. There was a call that came in at 2 o'clock this morning. And I got back from that and got up at 6 to make sure I was ready for this morning. And then the tones went off again at, I think it was about 5:30. And I'm like, oh, no, this is not going to be a good day. But I didn't have to go on that call, so I was able to keep studying. So we will carry on in our series this morning. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for each one that is here today that can participate in this study, in this discussion. Thank you for your words. Thank you for just inspiring the authors that have penned them, and Lord, help us to learn from them as we look at this, these statements, these one another statements, and as we look this morning at being devoted to one another. And specifically this morning, looking at being a part of your family, the family of God. Father, I pray that you will challenge our hearts and our minds, and that you'll guide and direct in our discussion today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start with just reading this passage. I'm going to read a couple of extra verses. I don't know what happened. I believe that it was divine, because I have no other explanation for it, but I was supposed to do this lesson last week, and the lesson I did was supposed to be this week, and so I'm not sure how. I totally missed it, other than divine intervention. So I don't know if someone was here last week that specifically needed to participate in last week's Sunday school, or somebody is here this week that needs to hear this one. Both. It might be both. But it was. Do we have one extra piece of paper there? They got it. Perfect. We still have one more. Thank you. We have a couple of. More people coming in. Jim, there's a note right in that back corner there if you would like a copy. As we're turning to Romans chapter 12. But anyway, so I'm really not sure what happened other than the Lord mixed up my mind so that the chapters that we're looking at. Thank you. Or you're welcome. was last week as convicting for you as it was for me?
Yes.
The more I studied, it was hard, but the more I taught, I just kept feeling like I was getting smaller up here. And I feel like it's going to be similar this week. Shirley's not coming back after today, because it's going to happen again. If you get out of this what I got out of this week, you're not coming back, because the Lord these are amazing statements, and I've never studied through these statements like this before. You know they're there, but I've never put this kind of time and thought and reading as I'm going through this book into these statements. And if we get just a little bit out of this lesson over the next couple of weeks, and we can apply these, I know that God will work in Mesquite through River Valley Bible Church in amazing ways, because of how we start treating each other. And I get goosebumps thinking about it, because it is so convicting on these chapters that I've been reading and studying. And it is amazing. And the more I dig into it, the more convicted I feel about how I don't love the church, the body of Christ, the way I should. And it is, I got to stop. This is hard stuff for me. Because it really is, it's been a tough study for me. Well, that's probably why I'm doing it. That's why the Lord stopped Jim from doing it and gave it to me, because he knew that I needed some work. So let's read Romans chapter 12. Let's start with verse 9, and I'm just going to read through 13. And we'll see in verse 10 is our passage for today. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit," I can't even read through my tears, "fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Again, we find this passage that we're going to look at, or this verse that we're going to look at, we find it right in the middle of this great passage. And if you read all of Romans chapter 12, this area in Romans will be back and forth in here quite a bit as we look at these one another statements. There's a lot of them right in this area. And so we'll be here. But this is a great passage. We go from the beginning of Romans chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ and how we are a part of it physically. And now we're going to step into the body of Christ and how we are part of it emotionally. So we looked at the physical side. Now we're going to kind of look at the psychological side of the body of Christ and how we are a family. Several years ago, shortly after my grandfather died on my dad's side, I had the opportunity to preach at the little church that my parents were attending. It's not the church that I grew up in, but it was the pastor that I grew up under. And so he asked if I would, anytime I come back to Canada, if I would fill pulpit for him. And he's given me a couple of opportunities that I appreciate. But the first one was shortly after my grandfather died. And we do this all the time, and we always say we regret it, but I spent so much time studying and looking about my family history and wondering about my grandpa, and I started asking a lot of questions about my family after he passed away, and then kicking myself, going, man, why didn't I ask these questions before when I could get the answers directly from him? But I had a neat opportunity to really reflect on my family history. Some really neat things that I learned about our family and going all the way back to Prussia. And the persecution that our lineage went through, and some religious persecution that took them into Russia under Catherine the Great, and then through there into, and I can't quite figure out whether my group came into the States first and then up into Canada or went straight into Canada. There's two Mennonite groups that kind of split and then got back together, and so I kind of lost track in trying to piece it together. But I was able to go back quite a few years and quite a few generations and see that there was religious persecution that affected my lineage directly. And what drove them to North America was to that religious freedom that so many people desire. The older I get and the more that I talk with people, individuals older than myself, people younger than myself, the more I realize how special my upbringing was. I just kind of thought it was normal. We grew up in an area where most of the people around us were believers. My parents were believers. They made sure that I heard the gospel at a very early age. We went to Bible camp. We were encouraged to go to Bible school. So all growing up, it was our family lifestyle was to be surrounded with godly things. And most of the people I knew or were fairly close to were similar. Their parents were believers, raised in Christian homes, and their parents kind of brought and instilled biblical values upon them. And so it was kind of the normal for me. And when you grow up in that kind of normal, you don't realize how special that really was, because it's not the normal. I remember praying in school, if that says anything. And I'm not that old. Prayer was taken out of school a long time ago. And I remember still reciting the Lord's Prayer in school. We grew up in a really small community that didn't really follow all of the federal rules. But the reason I share with you a little bit of my background, the fact that my parents loved me, the fact that they demonstrated affection around me. I remember times, and again, this is where I thought my parents were a little weird, but I realized the value of it now. But I would remember times waking up to my mom and dad running around the house flirting with each other. And that's, back then it was just weird, and man, that's just, that is not normal or natural or right. Looking back upon it now, I can see the love that my parents had for each other. And they didn't hide that from us. They, you know, they did that in the home, and they would run and have fun and play, and they demonstrated their love. They demonstrated their love to us. They demonstrated discipline to us. And the value that I got out of that, back then, I would have said my parents beat me. Now I would say my parents disciplined me and did it in love. I shared at men's retreat that when it was the normal that if we got in trouble, and to the point of even the strap, and there was times where I would get a strap, and I would have welts enough that I was scared to go to gym class. Didn't want my friends to know that I had been disciplined, but we were spanked. And but the thing that my dad always did, or my mom always did, after we were done with the strap, is we sat on their lap, if we could still sit, or stood beside them, and they hugged us, and they said that they loved us, and they said that this was for our best interests. It was harder for them than it is for me. You know, all those things that parents say. But I realize it now as a dad that it's absolutely true. My kids are gonna look at me and say, "Yeah, right, Dad. You're not the one that hurts out of this, but it does hurt." But I share with you the things that happened in my family because I realize that once I moved out of home and was on my own, and I started looking for a family. Like, I moved to the States, and I don't have any blood family within 1,500 miles. But I realized that in Bible school, when I started looking for a home church, I learned to appreciate the family that I had there. I learned to appreciate the leadership in the church there because of the leadership that my parents gave me. I learned to be a part of a loving family in the church because of the way my parents loved me, and my picture of the church as a family is a pretty good picture, and a pretty realistic picture, and it's because of how my parents raised me in our family setting that I can look at the family of God in a decent manner, in a way that's close to the way God wants it. I realize that that's not normal. I realize that there are a lot of people, many of you here today, that were not raised in that kind of setting, not raised with loving parents, or raised with even two parents, or raised where discipline was done properly, not out of anger or out of just being abusive, but done lovingly. And so I realize that often people have a skewed picture of the church. And I share that because I think people today have a skewed picture of the family of God because of the family that they were raised in. I can never think of a time in my life when I was worried that my parents weren't going to be together when I got home from school, or when I was gone off to a sporting event or something like that, and when I came home, were my parents still going to be together loving each other? It never dawned on me to even think that way. But I realized that there are so many kids today and so many people that were raised in families that is a worry. Are my parents going to still be together loving each other when I get home from wherever they were? I realized that people today, when they were disciplined, it was harsh and it was out of anger, and they didn't realize that there is a loving way to discipline. So many abusive homes, so many broken homes, so many broken marriages. The family today, when we use the word dysfunctional, it is really dysfunctional. And that skews our view of the family of God when we are raised in a difficult, difficult family. But thank goodness God is a God of healing. and we can be a part of the family of God, and we can heal. But it goes to this statement here, being devoted to one another, and this is the key part of this phrase, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at this, in brotherly love. And as I dug into this phrase this week and looked at it, I realized that it's so much deeper than I realize. Like last week when we looked at honoring one another, it's so much deeper. It's placing value on people. And it's placing that value on people above yourself. And they're more valuable than you. And it was very convicting for me because honor, I used to just kind of do that surface honor and kind of just think, well, it's nice words of encouragement. But it's so much deeper than that. And devoted to one another in brotherly love is so much deeper than just helping one another out when it's time to move or mow a lawn or need a meal or something like that. You know, those are important things, but being devoted to each other is so much deeper than that. On the front of your bulletin, if you got one, the little slogan for River Valley Bible Church or the catchphrase or whatever you want to call this little statement is real, relevant, and relational. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is the last word in that statement, relational.
I was thinking that was rational.
No, we are rational. I do believe that the church is rational, but we are relational as well. That's what we're going to look at. So let's define a couple of words in this statement. We are a relational church. If we aren't relational, we are a dysfunctional church. And so the word devoted, let's start with that word. What does devoted mean to you?
That you belong to a group and you are devoted to that group.
You can't use the same word in the definition.
Yeah.
That's what I tell my kids at homeschool all the time. What's that word mean? And they'll say it in the sentence. I'm like, well, that's using it in a sentence, but what does the word devoted mean? And belonging. I think there's some belonging in that. Yes?
Committed to one another unconditionally.
Committed to one another. Good word there, unconditionally. That's a tough part. That takes it deeper than just a surface. I thought I seen another hand.
Dictionary. To set apart a special person for a special reason. To set apart for God's use.
Yep. I looked it up in Webster. Pastor Craig often goes, is it the 1820-something version of Webster's Dictionary? And so I will go to that often now that I realize that it's there. And in Webster's 1800s dictionary, he says solemnly set apart or dedicated. And so that solemnly, that reverence there is bigger than just kind of being dedicated to one another. There's a value to it. There's a deeper emotional connection there than just kind of a surface connection. And often, and I catch myself doing this when we come into church and ask each other how we're doing. I think most of the time, we don't really want to know how they're really doing. We want to be polite and ask how you're doing in hopes that you're going to tell me fine. Or well, or it was a good week. And then we can move on and we can greet the next person in church and ask how their week was. And we're really hoping, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, and that's what I've been trying to be this week as I've been reading this, is honest with myself. I think honestly, when we ask people how they're doing, is that I'm really hoping that I get the surface answer. I don't know that I really want to spend the time hearing the true answer. But we're a family. And so this is my challenge through this, is that we will be thinking about this and that we will want the sincere answer. I am hoping that when we're done with this, that I will want the same answer when I ask you how you're doing that I would expect my wife to give me when I ask her how she's doing, because I expect the honest answer from her. I would expect that I'm going to get the deeper, how are you really feeling? How are you really doing right now? As opposed to the surface, greet each other when we walk into church. And sometimes we don't have time right here to really sit down and get to the depth of it. But we can be honest with each other and say, you know what? I just might need to sit down for coffee with you this week and have a good talk. And anyway, we'll look at some application here in a little bit.
Have you got
got my address.
I can come do coffee. I like doing coffee. So the next question then is, who are you devoted to? If we look at it deeper than just a surface dedication to each other, but this is a deep emotional connection to people, who are you devoted to? Like last week when I started saying, you know, I realize that I don't place people as more valuable than myself in general. I was able to pick out a few people that I could honestly say that I would be more valuable than myself, but I didn't really think that I truly valued others. So when we look at devotion then, who are we truly devoted to? And I'm going to take Christ off the table, because that is our number one answer, and it should be, and I hope it is your number one answer, that you are wholly devoted to Christ. And that's good and that's appropriate. But as a family of God here, who are we truly and emotionally devoted to?
Well, first off, if you're married, your spouse.
So you're...
I think that's the beginning of that relationship. The word devotion is really, you know, the miracle of marriage.
Yeah.
And then you take that beyond and...
I should have taken spouse off the table, too. The easy answers. Take them right off the table. No, but it was my list when I started thinking of it. Christ was number one, and then wife and kids and family, you know, family. And then once we get beyond that, who are we truly devoted to?
There's a story about a woman that had several children, six or eight, whatever. Anyway, someone asked her, which one of the children do you love the most? And her answer was, the one that needs me.
You know, yep.
You're paying, you're giving your love to that one more than the other.
At that moment. And I've often said that too, you know, when we put a list of priority, who's number one and down through number 10 in our lives, I know who number one is, I know who number two is, and number three, but then from there, it's like you said, who needs me at that moment? And who needs me the most at that time would be who kind of where your priorities start to go. It's hard to make a top 10 list, which might be a good thing. I'm not necessarily looking for a...
I was just going to say, to go along with that, I think it also falls under who is invested in me and who is showing that same devotion. I think our devotion kind of gravitates back towards those people as well.
Absolutely. And it's natural. And that's hopefully my challenge at the end of this, is to step out of the people that we're naturally and easily devoted to and start being devoted and start emotionally attaching ourselves to people that it's not natural for. And that's the hard one, and that's the one that we have to get outside of our little box and start investing in people beyond that.
I like my box.
It's a good box, and it's a safe box. I want to just make your box bigger. And how far, when we think of who we are devoted to, now ask the question, how far does that devotion go?
How do you show that devotion?
How do you show that devotion? You know, and we would say, for Christ, I would die for Christ. And I hope if that situation ever came, like my great-great-great-grandparents or however far down the line when they were going through religious persecution, I'm sure that there was several in my line down there that possibly died for their faith. I would like to think so. I don't know for sure, but it would kind of be a nice thought that somewhere on my family tree there was someone that was so dedicated.
And laying down your life for your friend.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Do we? Are we really willing to lay down our life for our friend?
Yeah.
Or for somebody else in the church? Because they're family now. Didn't know him. It was a selfless act, and they risked their lives for him. And they did it without thinking. Now, if we had to sit down and think about it before we risked our lives, would we? And I think there was a lot of people that were standing on the banks of that pond that day that thought about it and wouldn't go near the water. It didn't matter for what. And so we see both in that. But how far does our devotion go to people? When it says, be devoted to one another, and we start looking around at the family of God, so all of us in the room, all of us that are believers in Christ, nationwide, worldwide, how far does our devotion go to one another? Because remember, through this series, we're talking about the family of God. We're talking about believers when we talk about being devoted to one another. And then he goes on to say, in brotherly love, we're talking about the family of God. We're talking about believers. So how far does your devotion go for the family of God? And again, I'm not necessarily asking for answers to this, but when it comes to my devotion to Christ, I would hope that I would be willing to die for him. When it comes to my devotion for my family, I hope that I would be that devoted. And I'm not in the situation. I can't say for sure what I would do. But I like to think that I would be devoted to the point where I would be willing to lay my life down for them. Let me finish my thought. But how deep does my devotion go beyond that? Would I lay down my life for Pastor Craig, for Tom, for Jeff, for anybody else in here? My want answer is yes. But you see, as we go down the line and we start thinking of other people and where we're at in the family of God, can we put them in the same, do we put each other in that same category of that kind of devotion? Derek.
Sacrifice his life because knowing that he could draw that pistol out and cap him right there, but knowing that they're going to go to hell without hearing Christ, but willing to take a spear instead and die, the only way he was able to make that decision was because he was completely filled with the Spirit of God and completely devoted to Christ first. And the overflow would be his love for those that he was serving with, which was his family, that then overflowed to these unbelieving Alka Indians who ended up taking his life. And then, you know, knowing the story, generations later, there's many believers because of that sacrifice. But it has to start with our devotion to Christ. I'm saying for me first, there's an overflow of God's love, and Christ is honored, I think, in that, glorified. But, I mean, it has to start with me, I think, in my time with Jesus first.
And part of that is like you said, as you're spending that time with him, you're getting to know him. It's becoming a more personal relationship, and it's easier to think of dying for my family because that is who the people that's the people that I spend the most time with, and they're the people that I'm closest to, and they're the people that I have the greatest emotional attachment to. And so, and thinking of how deep that devotion is for everyone else, and this is where it began to get really convicting for me, is because as soon as I step outside of my close little circle, that little box there, how well do I really know people in the church? It said at the end of that passage that we read, practicing hospitality. Part of being devoted to one another is spending time with one another and getting to know them. And outside of that close inner circle that we have, how well do we know each other? I know my family's birthdays. I know my family's likes and dislikes. I know the kind of music that they listen to. For the most part, I kind of understand their love language. And so I know how to kind of reach out to each individual person in my family to minister to them in a special way. But where does it go after that? How deep then is it beyond that to the family of God and the people in the room? And I use Jeff as an example here. You know, how well do I know Jeff? I know that his birthday is February 9th, but you know why I know that? Because my daughter's birthday is February 9th. So I wouldn't know Jeff's birthday off the top of my head if it wasn't for the fact that my daughter shares a birthday with him. I know that one of his favorite authors is MacArthur. He works in insurance or finances. See how fast this falls apart for me? And Jeff and I would say, are pretty good friends. I know Ron's really good at racquetball. I don't even know his birthday. And so how quickly this starts falling apart for me in the family of God here and how well I know people. And I'm embarrassed when I have to go to somebody that has been coming to church for almost a year and try and remember their name. It's been long enough that I should have at least put that together. Jim had his hand up first.
A few things here to take it from the abstract and a little bit and to bring it back down. A couple of things that I've seen in my life that I've heard. I believe it was the founder of World Vision who said, you can't do something for everybody, but you can do something for somebody. Mm-hmm. Okay, it goes back a little bit to what Bonnie was saying, who's the one that is in need. But on the other hand, I look at the way, you know, when you look at this and you start going, well, how big do we get to stretch out? I look at Jesus, and, you know, he cares about everybody. He had a special relationship with the disciple, yet he had even a closer relationship with the three. And I don't think we can be, you know, in a sense, devoted to everybody all the time. But as we get to know a few people and then we become devoted to them, I remember very early on in my Christian life, how we were part of a Bible study and our lives meshed together. And we did things for one another. We were part of a large church. And I remember one guy saying, well, if one of my brothers needed something and he was across the United States somewhere, I would drop everything and go. So I think in a practical matter, it's going to bring us down to perhaps a few people that we can really be devoted to there, and we know we can rely on somebody and they can rely on us. At the same time, we have to be careful not to let that be a closed group, because it's interesting, when I've seen that in people, I'm going, hey, I want to be part of you guys, you know? And, yep. And sometimes it's easy to close that out, but there's still, you know, maybe I'm too long.
No, you're
that closeness, but at the same time, as other people see it, to be open to them and let them in.
And you're absolutely right. Obviously, it would be impossible for us to be deeply devoted to 100% of the body of Christ to the exact same level. But the challenge is to start reaching out emotionally, and even just starting with the group of us that are here today. And because I realize that even with the group here today, that I fail in my reaching out emotionally outside of that box. I'm going to go to Jeff, and then I'll come to you, okay, Jim?
That's one of the things why I just appreciate so much, like when we have our events like the potlucks and the supper club. It's so powerful because that's your opportunity to just sit down in a small group and really get to know them.
Mm-hmm.
And oh. it's just a wonderful thing.
Yeah. No, and those are important things to do and to keep doing and keep practicing and do them on our own. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have to wait for supper club night to have people into our home or whatnot.
I was going to say, we're right now talking about close contacts, but going beyond that, Samaritan's Purse or supporting orphans in foreign countries or any of these missions that there's no reason, you know, selfish reason to support them, but it's part of God's family that you're giving to.
And we have such abundance here that we can go and be devoted to helping others beyond us, and that's where our level of devotion and our type of devotion is going to be different for different people, different situations. And I'm trying to make this as broad a scope as possible. I realize that you know, our devotion to our immediate family is going to be a little bit different than our devotion to our community family right here in this local church and versus the universal church. There's going to be different types and levels of devotion when we look at that. But I'm trying to make it general so that we kind of are reaching out and beginning to stretch ourselves and be devoted and consider that devotion beyond our comfort zone.
This is probably a little more difficult, but one of the ways the brotherly love is manifest in a body, whether it be at the local family, my wife and my children can say and do anything, and only the very closest people will even be involved in knowing about it. And they find they're going to be knowing about it because they're going to be praying with us and interceding for us. Within the body of Christ, that same brotherly love needs to be demonstrated. And I think that one of the ways we fracture ourselves most easily is to have someone offend us or say something that isn't kind and do something that isn't thoughtful, and we take an offense. We don't die to ourselves. We make sure that they're going to get their pound of flesh. And I think that just as within our families, there are those personal, quiet secrets, if you will, and there needs to be that same within the body of Christ. If we hear some trash, we have a biblical responsibility not to break literary fellowship and to not pass it on. And if we have been the one who has been trash, we have a biblical responsibility not to pass it on, to let that die with us and make the effort, even as we hear the trash, to be able to reach out to that person and offer to help. I mean, personally pray, but just to be a brother or sister in Christ to come along and be an encourager. And I just
kind of along that note, and it's jumping a little bit ahead in my notes here, who are the people that you hurt the deepest? The ones closest to us. It is such a backwards, sinful people we are, because the very people that we are closest to are often the very people we hurt the deepest. Fortunately, they're usually the very people that forgive us the best and offer that kind of forgiveness. But I was talking to a partner of mine at the fire department there, and they were asking about our dysfunction there and wondering, you know, why are we, you know, backbiting against each other, and why are we saying things about each other, and if we don't know the truth about a situation that's going on, we'll make it up, and we fill in our own little blanks, and they were asking about that, and just, it was more of a statement than a question, but it truly is. You know, over at the department there, we're like a little family. You know, we spend 48 hours together, so we eat, sleep, and do everything over there as a family, and so we begin to kind of function like a little family over there, and we're close, and if somebody on the outside comes and offends one of my family members, I'm quick to defend them. But on the other side of it, we can be so quick to just tear them down with our words. I'm allowed to tear them down with my words, but they're not allowed to tear them down. And it's that sinful dysfunction that we have. And so often in the church, I think it can be similar, that we can be quick. I know in the community, I will defend River Valley and defend the church. But then when all of a sudden I'm in it, I can find myself starting to be the reason there's problems.
You suppose part of that is because you know those people so well that they are close to you, and if they don't really reach the level that you feel that they should be, it's so easy because you know them so well.
I was going to say, it's, we know them so well that we know where to stab in their back where it is going to hurt the most. It really is. We know exactly the point, and I did this to a coworker of mine a couple of shifts ago. Something happened, and I thought they had said something, and I didn't like it. And instead of just stopping, taking a breath, forgiving, and moving on, I instantly made a comment to someone else in front of them that I knew would sting the most, and I did it on purpose. And it was
painful
to go and apologize. But I did it on purpose. I know exactly it was my sinful nature, and I knew exactly what to say and how to say it, and not say it to them, but around them. It was it was the perfect setup, and it hurt bad. Like they were hurt emotionally because of what I said. My words were so quick, and I did. I had to go and apologize afterwards. This devoted to one another, I want to keep us kind of moving along here. In brotherly love, what is the word brotherly love in the Greek? Phileo or Philadelphia. The word brother is eldophis. I don't know. That might have had a wrong accent to it. it wasn't my Greek accent. I think my wrong accent came out. It's the word brother is used over 220 times in Scripture. It's a neutral gender word that's referring to the family. And it means of the same womb. And when we talk about being born again, or as we've been studying at Wednesday nights, Pastor Craig has been talked about being baptized into the family of God. In Ephesians 2:19, it says that we are members of God's household. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens. We are a part of God's household. You guys, didn't I ask for prayer? You guys get to listen in. I'm gonna keep going because I don't need to go on that call. But it's gonna kind of get disruptive for a second here. Ephesians 1:5. I'm not gonna look at these verses, Ephesians 1:5 talks about us being adopted into the family, that we are adopted into his family. We've been born again. We've been baptized into the family of God. We're baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit, and we are members of it, members of one another. And as you read through Romans 12, if you were to read the whole chapter, Paul starts off with the physical, the body of Christ, and then he moves into the emotional, the family of God. And we are a family. For some, we are even closer than the blood family. There's relationships here that are even closer than blood because of the connection that we have through the Holy Spirit, the connection that we have as believers. And sometimes in broken families, some are believers and some are not. And so there's a disconnect there. In some families, it's been dysfunctional. And even though we're believers, we're separated by distance. And so we become closer. I have three brothers and a sister. But when I look at somebody that I am emotionally connected to in a family sense, I would look at John and Derek as they are way closer as family to me than my three brothers and my sister. And it's because of that connection that we have, but it's because we're here. We can talk, we can interact, we can spend that time together, and so we have that connection, whereas I can't with the rest of my family because of distance. I believe that at River Valley, we are a fairly functional family. I use the word fairly. I realize that we're sinners. But when I look at us as a whole, I would say River Valley is a fairly functional family. I don't believe that is so of the church in America. And often I worry that there are people coming out of dysfunctional families entering into another dysfunctional family. And I hope and pray that at some point we can break that trend. That as believers, we're entering into a functional family. And it has to start somewhere. And so my challenge is that we start here. And we start making sure that as we go through these one another statements, that we are looking and treating each other in a proper way. And so we have no time to finish. I have a couple of verses here that I wanted to look at. In application, how do we fix it? How do we begin to become a devoted family to one another? And remember the Love and Respect series that we did last year? Who is the one that is supposed to start fixing it? The one that sees themselves as the most mature. So who's going to start fixing it? And that's the way it works in our family as well. The one who sees themselves as the most mature. And I would hope that we would all see ourselves as mature and that we can continue. Not that it's something I think that needs a lot of fixing, but I think it needs more depth and that we need to continue to reach out to each other and continue to show some depth. If you have your pen and paper, I'm going to give you these verses here because these are passages that talk about being devoted to one another in brotherly love. If being devoted to one another in brotherly love was easy, we wouldn't have so many exhortations to do so. If it was easy, we would get the exhortations that are hard for us. And so there's, again, a lot of passages that talk about this. Here's just five. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. I need to go just a little bit slower.
Yes, you do.
So 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And so we need to be the one to make the first step. And so my challenge to us, if we're going to fix this, if we're going to make it better, being devoted to one another, my challenge is that each one of you would actively start participating in that. And as the passage finished there saying, being practicing hospitality and clinging to what is good. And there are so many other things in that passage that we can look at. And I pray that we would start doing that. There's a couple of questions that I asked there in the application part. And I'm going to leave those questions with you. If you feel that it is difficult to emotionally attach yourselves to other people within the church, I want you to ask these questions why. What is stopping you or what is making it difficult to become emotionally attached? Is it a fear of rejection? Is it a bad family background, the way we were raised? Is it anger or resentment? Is it pride or selfishness? And as you look at those questions, some of them may hit home, some of them may not. But remember what we started at the very beginning was, as we talked about families that are dysfunctional, we have joined a family, the family of God, that is functional or can be functional, but it is a family with healing. And this is where we can heal. This is a place to heal. And so I pray that we wouldn't let some bad experiences in our lives hold us back from being wholly devoted to one another and becoming emotionally attached or emotionally involved in one another's lives. Become devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word that we can study it, that we can participate in it. And I just ask that you would continue to challenge our hearts as we study these one another statements. Challenge us to be the children that you desire us to be. And Father, I just thank you for how loving River Valley Bible Church is, how friendly, how well we fellowship together, and I truly see a very neat and close family here that you desire. I know that we can always get better, and I just ask that we would challenge ourselves and be challenged through your word to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as how we are to one another. Again, just be with our time this morning with Pastor Craig and the music and the team that will be leading in worship. We just ask for your guidance and direction. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.